Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 388th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Heaven is a Place. It truly is, friends. We're gonna start with John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and we're going to look through this incredible book called God's Word, the Holy Bible, and we're going to see what God has to say about heaven, His holy place. You know, it's not just a state of mind, folks. It's a real place. And the Bible tells us that we need to know about heaven. In fact, not only does the Bible tell us we need to know about heaven, but the Bible tells us what we need to know about heaven. Lord Jesus, I just pray that this message enlightens all of us concerning your special place, your throne room. Spirit, just come to us, minister to us, and show us what you want us to know about heaven. You know, it's so much more, folks, than anything we could ever imagine. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, you know, there are a lot of skeptical unbelievers who say heaven's just a make-believe place that we Christians use to get by. Isn't that sick? They call it a crutch because we're weak. But I'm telling you, folks, in truth, it's a real place. And we're made strong in Jesus Christ, knowing this truth, living this truth, walking by this truth. It's so important. And how do I know all this? Because Jesus tells us so. So this message ought to give us some real comfort and assurance about this reality known as heaven. Pastor Robert G. Lee used to pastor Bellevue Baptist Church down in Memphis, Tennessee, years before Pastor Adrian Rogers did. And he was a great preacher. And on his deathbed, while he was coming in and out of consciousness, he had a vision of heaven. And now, you have to recognize something about Pastor Lee, okay? He preached a sermon titled A Place Called Heaven. And it's a classic. It's out there. You can just search for it on the internet. If you can't find it, email me and I can send you a PDF of it. But Dr. Robert G. Lee preached a sermon titled A Place Called Heaven. And it's literally been heard tens of thousands of times, if not hundreds of thousands, by people all over the world. And while he's on his deathbed, in and out of consciousness, you know what he said? I never did it justice. I've preached about heaven many, but I never did it justice. So in truth, we're all limited in our knowledge of heaven. Dr. Lee was. Pastor Rogers was. I'm limited. You're limited. But praise the Lord. Right now, Pastors Lee and Rogers, they're gazing into the eyes of glory in the face of Jesus as they dance with Jesus. You know, the Bible actually tells us more about what heaven isn't than what it is. And, you know, that just leaves me in what I'll call breathless wonder. It truly does. Now, St. Paul, he went to heaven, and he said he wasn't sure if he was in the body or out of the body when this happened. But what he saw, he said, was unutterable. Unutterable things, unlawful to declare. So God must have told him, hey, Paul, I brought you up here for a purpose. This stuff you've seen is sacred. They're sacred secrets, so zip it. You know, God has this place prepared for us. And when you think about it, Jesus said that about 2,000 years ago, and he's been preparing it. Now, he literally spoke the universe into existence, the heavens and the earth. But guess what? He's been working, preparing this place for 2,000 years. Can you imagine that? It's beyond comprehension, folks. So there's some biblical truths about heaven that we can trust. And the reason we can trust them is they come directly out of the Word of God. So if you're taking notes, get out a piece of paper, and why don't you put 1 through 7 on it. And we'll start with the truth out of the Bible that heaven is a real place. It's not just some kind of superficial state of mind, you know, like the New Agers say. You know, it's a physical, literal place on God's map. Listen to what St. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 through 4. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, of course, Paul's talking about himself in this passage, and he says that we can go there with or without our bodies. So simply as our spirit-soul combination or component, or in our glorified bodies. So the Bible teaches that both conditions of sanctified humanity exist in heaven right now. Now, as Christians, we talk about heaven being up. But a lot of the naysayers, they'll say, well, the earth is a globe, so pointing up in one side of the earth is the opposite of pointing up on the other side. And so they say that this Christian notion of heaven is just simply foolish. And that's another reason, folks, to fully and seriously investigate the entire FE topic. I'm not telling you it's round. I'm not telling you It's flat. I'm not telling you it's a globe. And think about it. What's the difference between a globe and round? Flat and round. With these words, is round the same as globe? It's a whole big can of worms, folks. And I suggest you just look at it prayerfully. Lay the pride aside and humbly come before God's word in fear and trembling and work it out. Think about it, okay? We use phrases like down south and up north all the time. And one thing we can be certain about is that heaven is up north. This point in the heavens is always a fixed position. In fact, there's a star up there called the North Star that never moves. And think about that for a minute. How could that be in the globe Earth model? You know, they say that it spins at a speed of about 1,000 miles an hour, 1037 or something like that, at the equator, but it's not spinning the same speed up near the poles, okay? And then the Earth's orbiting around the sun at about 67,000 miles per hour. And then that whole system, this whole solar system, is supposed to be moving through the Milky Way at about 500,000 miles an hour, roughly. And then the Milky Way, okay, this is really funny, is moving through the universe or expanding in the universe at about 1.3 million miles an hour. Come on, give me a break. In this whole thing, you look straight up, and not only is the North Star fixed, but all the other stars turn around it in a perfect circle. Tell me how that happens in that model I just outlined to you. It can't. It can't, but they give you little theories like parallax. It's parallax, Ken. Don't you understand? You see, Ken, I've studied all this.
I had a guy that I used to do ministry with on here talk to me. Wouldn't listen for over an hour.
I drove to Sozo's the whole time while he told me why I'm not right with this. And I had it set up. I set the phone down, and he continued to talk. Didn't ever want to listen, but he talked. As I set up for the Sozo's worship service, then I came back, and he was still talking. Went over to my ministry partners. I said, listen to this. He has been talking without pause for over an hour. Look at my I had this phone sitting down the whole time. He never once wanted to listen. Be slow to speak and quick to listen, folks. That's what we need to be doing. So my point here is the North Star is fixed, okay? Which means that we need to re-examine all these things the scientists, the pseudoscientists are telling us. You know, the Bible teaches that heaven's in the north in quite a few passages. Listen to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 13. This is the fall of the cherubim Lucifer, the angel, the archangel, also known as Satan. Listen to this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So here Lucifer is saying, I'm going to go to the place of God above the stars in the sides of the north. You know, in another passage teaching on sacrifice, listen to what Moses wrote in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 11. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward toward the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood around upon the altar. Now, the northward side of the altar was towards the Lord. And then in this scripture concerning promotion, listen to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 75, verses 6 through 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and sitteth up another. So this is implying that promotion comes from God. Who is seated where? In the north. Now remember, Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven. It means there's three heavens. Now I know it says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But there are three heavens. That's why you've heard me using this word heaven in the plural. The Bible speaks of the fowls of the heavens. You know, the birds of the heavens. That's the atmospheric heaven. Then the stars of heaven. And that's the stellar heaven. They're in the firmament. Okay, and then God speaks of the third heaven, which is the abode of God Almighty himself. So somewhere there's this real place that Jesus ascended to in his resurrected body, full of glory. And somebody once said, first we see by day,
The second we see by night. The third we see by faith. And you know what? I really like that. It's a good one. First we see by day. Second we see by night. And the third we see by faith. So this third heaven's a real place, folks. So don't get the idea it's some sort of nebulous state of mind, okay? And one day you're saved and then you go there in your mind. With on here, I had a conversation one day before the show, and I got the distinct sense that that's what he believes. A state of mind? No, it's a physical place. I didn't say it, God did. Now, if you die before the rapture, you'll be there first in your spirit-soul combination, okay? And then in your resurrected body after the rapture. I'm telling you, folks, we all need something to put our resurrected feet upon. Think about it. You can't have a resurrected body if your resurrected body doesn't dwell in a real place. So heaven's a real place, physically located somewhere in God's map. And I'm not telling you I know where it's at. I'm just telling you that it's there. So that's the first thing. Heaven's a real place. Number two, those who are saved, they go to heaven immediately upon death. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Folks, I love that scripture because it gives me great, great hope. And it ought to give you that same hope. It should. And this is why I said some of us can be in heaven with or without our body. Because immediately upon death, to be absent from our body, our soul-spirit combo, and it's two parts, our mind, our will, and our emotions, and that lampstand or the lamp of the Lord, they together go to heaven. Yet some have been raptured. Think about it. Think about it. Enoch, Elijah, Jesus. So I know of at least three physical bodies, glorified physical bodies, you know, these resurrected bodies who are up there. So there's going to be all of us and them. And then once there's that amazing call from the Lord, we're going to all have those resurrected bodies. Now, some people, they talk about a soul sleep. And they say, until the return of the Lord, we're in a soul sleep. But I'm telling you, that's simply not scriptural. So the body waits resurrection, okay? But the spirit, soul, goes immediately to be with Jesus. I didn't say it. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. You know, remember what Jesus told that dying thief on the cross. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then what did Jesus do? He bowed his head and he died. And he said, Father, unto thy hands I command my spirit. And then how about when Stephen was stoned and martyred in his faith? You remember that story? What did he do? Well, he looked up and he said, I see heaven. I see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And then he prayed, Father, receive my spirit. He didn't say, Father, I'm going to go into a soul sleep, and sometime in the future, you're going to wake me up. No. He said, Father, receive my spirit. Now, folks, I remember around the time of my father's death, Kenneth W. Beer, back in August 2nd of 2012. We were all standing around his deathbed. He was resuscitated and determined that because of his blood chemistry and other things, he was brain dead. It was beyond resuscitation, and he had a very clear mandate that he did not want to be held on life support. So after we got the clearance from the coroner and all that stuff, we're standing around there. They removed the respirator, and boy, that was something I'll never forget. And the moment my dad breathed his last breath, I looked down at my phone to see the time, and it was 3:33 on August 2nd, 2012. 3:33. And I showed the time to my mother just so she would know the time. Now, of course, the coroner put, I think, 3:35, because by the time the family left the room and all that stuff, and the physician noted the time, it was a few minutes later. But my dad breathed his last breath at 3:33. And without even a slightest hesitation, my mom said, oh, that's a sign from heaven, the number of the Holy Trinity. And we've got it three times there. So dad's with Jesus. So number three is the number of the Trinity, and we talked about that last week. And it indicates a wholeness, an inner sanctity, you know. And when something's repeated three times in the Bible, that's known as an emphatic Semitic triplet. So God's saying, hey, this is real, you know? He uses it to communicate significant emphasis. One Bible commentator even said it's the strongest form of the superlative in Hebrew. Now, I can't prove that that's what that 333 on my phone meant when I stood there at my dad's deathbed. That's what we all believed happened when my dad graduated to the other side of eternity, and now he's gazing into the face of glory. The point here is that there comes a time when we move out of this body into this position in a place called heaven, just like my dad did back on August 2nd, 2012. So we can see that heaven's a real place, and the saints go to heaven immediately upon their death. And this is one that's very important, okay? Number three, we will know our loved ones in heaven as we see them face to face. And there was some controversy in my mom lives with seven other women in this home. It's a personal care home. It's not a nursing home, but it's a place where you have your meals prepared, you have activities and things, but you kind of get some help because after the stroke, she just didn't want to be alone. So she has community there. It's a Catholic faith community, and it's a really nice place. It's run by some nuns from India, but they were having a discussion after a priest came, and they asked them if they'll see their loved ones in heaven. He said, absolutely not. But that's not what the Bible says. Me, you, and other born-again family members, we're going to reunite. We're going to reunite, folks. I'm going to see Dad Beer again. You're going to see your loved ones. I'm going to get to meet you if we haven't met face-to-face already. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face-to-face. Now I know in part, but then I know even as also I am known. So this phrase, through the glass darkly, it was a term that Paul used to refer to how they used to see themselves. In the old mirrors, the Bible times, they were very crude, burnished brass reflectors, so you didn't see yourself very clearly. That meant they never really knew what they looked like. They couldn't see their face clearly like we do today in a mirror. And so Paul's implying that we really don't know one another here and now. But then we will. Now, isn't that awesome? So that implies that I am going to see you. That implies I am going to know you. Here and now we know in part, but then in heaven we'll know each other also as I'm known. So the real question isn't will we know one another in heaven. The real question is do we truly know each other now? Well, think about that for a little bit, okay? Then there's this story about the prophet Samuel, okay, about to appoint the king for Israel. And God told Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not them as the man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So what God's saying is, I've refused him, Samuel. And he was referring to the strong and strapping tall young man that known as Eliab, one of David's brothers. And the point here is that God doesn't look at you and me like we look at each other. That's not what the Lord sees when he looks at a man or a woman. Man looks at the outward appearance of another, okay? But the Lord, he's looking at your heart. He's looking at my heart. The truth is that so many high and mighty people have all these beautiful bodies and chiseled features, and they think they're really important when they're not in the eyes of the Lord. Because the Lord looks upon the heart. And God sees man as he truly is. Remember when King David had one of his babies go to heaven? Let me read you that passage in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 through 23. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst raise and eat bread. And he, that's David, said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So David's saying, I'm going to go to him when I die, but he's not coming back to me after he died. In other words, we go to our loved ones in heaven. And here's Paul talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, okay, to the Thessalonians. He's telling that church that you can look forward to the second coming of Jesus, okay? And we're going to be gathered not only to meet the Lord, but to meet one another. Listen to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall raise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then if you think about the patriarchs of the Old Testament, folks, everything I'm giving you here is proof that we're going to see our loved ones, that we're going to see our friends face to face in heaven. Think about all the patriarchs. Look what God told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 50. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Then look at the account concerning Abram in Genesis 25, 8. Then Abram gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, full of years. And listen to this, and was gathered to his people. Same thing happened with Isaac in Genesis 35, 29. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Again, same thing happened with Jacob. Genesis 49, 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. So what's going on here? We see it with each one of them. They all went to a family reunion. So while their bodies were still here, moldering in a grave somewhere, okay, they were with their people. Jesus even talked about this family reunion, folks, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abram and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So if you don't know Isaac and if you don't know Jacob and if you don't know Abram, why are their names assigned? We're going to get to meet them. Can you imagine that? So we're going to be in fellowship with them there. And we're going to know them. You're going to know your loved ones. You're going to see them. So don't let anyone tell you otherwise. How about on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured? We had another preview of heaven. Elijah was there. Moses was there. And how were they there? In their glorified bodies, okay? So I'm telling you, there's strong evidence that these men were also raptured. Now, we know for sure that Elijah was. But they never found Moses' body. And then there's that whole passage in Jude where the archangel wasn't going to argue with Satan over Moses. So the disciples, they never met Elijah. They never met Moses because they were from a different age. But they recognized both of them as Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. So the point is, and I'm telling you this, folks, we're going to know each other in heaven. We're going to. Put it down big, plain, and simple, okay? We will meet in heaven. Plus, there's going to be joyful activity in heaven. That's number four. So one secular myth about heaven is that it's a boring place. We're going to sit on clouds dressed in white robes and play harps all day. Come on. That's a lie. And another lie is that we're going to sit and listen to anthems all day. You know, some kind of sacred music in heaven. But I tell you, we are going to hear some holy worship music, but it's going to be anything but boring music. Plus, heaven is rest. And people confuse rest with laziness. But rest isn't just lolling around on a cloud for all of eternity playing a harp. Okay? Even before Adam and Eve fell, think about it. Adam had to work. Okay? But it wasn't labor or toil like we do today. It wasn't the sweat by his brow, so to speak. He was dressing the garden and keeping it. Okay? But he was doing that in rest. Then Jesus tells us what we'll do in heaven. You know, as he gives us that parable of the nobleman, which was actually an example of him, you can read about in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 12. And all I'll say about that parable is that our Lord has gone to heaven. And he's given us certain abilities and certain things that we're to do as stewards as we occupy till he returns. That's what he says. He says, occupy till I come. And that doesn't mean just take up space, folks. An occupation is what you do. So he's saying, get busy. Use your talents. You'll be graded on your performance up in heaven. Yes, we will. So based on how righteously we use, given us, will determine how we rule and reign in this vast universe, this thing, this place called heaven on the other side of eternity. Read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, as you see how we're judged for our works. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 40 through 42 to see how we're all going to be different. So what we do know about eternity in heaven really does matter. And don't forget about St. John and his glimpse into glory, found in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So we'll be serving the Lord day and night. Oh boy, I tell you folks, I love serving the Lord, don't you? It's awesome. It's beyond anything I could imagine. Because that's what we'll be doing in heaven, in a perfected state. So let's just go through summary now. We've listened to the first four. We got three more to go. Okay? So heaven's a real place. Okay? And those in Christ Jesus go to heaven immediately upon death. We're going to know our loved ones in heaven as we stand face to face and truly see them as they are. We're going to have joyful activity in heaven. You know, Paul said, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And then let's just wrap this up with a couple more points here, 5, 6, and 7. Heaven's a place of absolute perfection. Now we know what we won't be in heaven, but we really don't know what we will be in heaven. We won't be sinners mired by our sin in heaven anymore. We'll be absent from the very penalty of sin, the presence of sin, and the power of sin. So it's going to be this perfect place. Okay, there's going to be no more tears, no more sighing, no more crying, no more dying, no more pain, as the former things are passed away. That's what Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he went on and said in verse 23, for I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. He wanted to go to heaven to be with Jesus, which is far better. So heaven's this place, okay? And in the presence of the Lord, all's good. And all that's bad is absent because of this person, this perfect person, Jesus Christ. So what's in heaven? Well, of course, all of our loved ones who believed and died in Christ, okay? And all that our hearts could desire as we're loving God. Just imagine someone who loved you so much that he gave his only son to die for you. So, of course, heaven's this incredible place, okay, that only the mind of God could conceive and build, okay? Put it all together, God's love, his mind, his power, and that's heaven. And it's beyond compare. It's unimaginable. It's limitless, okay? That's why Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, but God has prepared for them which love him. Now, in the Greek language, Paul says it's far, far, far better than anything we could imagine. And he's adding superlative upon superlative, trying to get us to just understand that this whole place called heaven's beyond anything that we could imagine. It's absolute perfection. Think about God's creative genius, okay, and what we see in this world, okay, that's corrupted by sin. Just look at a mountain range or gaze upon the face of a buttercup flower in the field, okay? Or a rose with its incredible fragrance. Remember the rainbow that God painted after the last storm that you saw in the sky, how beautiful it was. So God gives us these glorious little glimpses, okay? How about sunsets? Well, you can get going on sunsets, can't you? God crafted the wings of the butterfly. That didn't evolve. Come on. And these are all just glimpses. So even in this world that's marred by sin, we catch these glimpses of his glory. Now, heaven will be this place that's the consummate work of God in all of his creative genius. Okay? There's a lot of questions that even a four-year-old can ask about heaven that none of us can answer. I'm telling you from the Word of God that heaven's a place beyond anything that we could imagine in absolute perfection. And why can I say that? Because Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. Now, this story that I'm going to share with you is a story that every preacher preaching about heaven talks about. I've probably heard 3 or 4 different preachers use this story, so I'm going to share it with you. This little blind girl had an operation to have her sight restored. And when the doctor took the bandages off her eyes after they healed from the operation, the little girl opened her eyes and blinked. And the first thing she saw was the face of her doctor, and then the nurse, and then her mom. And she had a tear in her eye when she looked out the window. And she didn't see grass, okay? She saw grass that was green, okay? And then she looked at the sky, and she didn't just see a sky. She saw a sky that was blue. And she didn't just see flowers sitting on the table in her room. She saw the multicolored flowers and all the different detail. And she squeezed her mom's hand and she said, Mom, this is beautiful. You didn't tell me it was so beautiful. Why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful? And her mom, with tears of joy, looked at her and said, Honey, I tried to tell you, but you had to see it for yourself. You know, I think, folks, that when we get to heaven, we'll say something like that to our Heavenly Father. And he'll say, well, I tried to tell you. I took the things that you value, you know, and I used them. Streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of gold. They're all just symbols of a greater glory, greater things that the eye cannot see, nor the ear hear, nor the heart conceive of what heaven's going to be like, folks. So heaven's this place of absolute perfection. Just remember that. And then Jesus is the crowning glory of heaven. And this one's so important. Number 6, you gotta really take this one to heart. The point I'm trying to make here is that heaven's not primarily a place. Instead, it's the place where the person Jesus Christ is. Jesus said, I'll go and prepare a place for you. And aren't you looking forward to meeting Jesus? Aren't you? Folks, if you're not looking forward to being with Jesus, and you're just waiting for some eternal vacation where you can ride a roller coaster all day or golf all day or do something like that, I'm pretty sure you're not going to heaven, because heaven is where Jesus is. So when I get off of a trip, you know, I got come back from seeing a customer on the other side of the country, or I used to travel overseas. I don't do any of that anymore, but when I used to, what do you think I did when I come home? You think I run over to the lamp that I built? You know, I made this stained glass lamp years ago. You think I run over to that lamp and I hug the lamp and I say, oh, I'm so glad to be home. I love you, lamp. Or I got this Lazy Boy recliner I love, okay, this leather recliner. You think I just plop down on that and say, oh, Lazy Boy recliner, it's so good to be home and to be with you. Or you think I go over to this hand-woven, hand-knot-tied Persian rug we have and just lay my face down on it and say, oh, beautiful rug. You think I do any of that? Of course I don't, folks. I run over to Terry, and I wrap my arms around her, and I hug her, and I say, it's so good to be home, Terry. Terry's what makes home home for me, folks. So what makes heaven heaven? You see where I'm going with this? Well, of course, Jesus. Jesus makes heaven heaven, folks. Not all these things we've been talking about. And listen to what Jesus prayed in John 17:24. He said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me more than the foundations of the world. So you have a loved one that's sick. Are you praying, Lord, don't let them die? Well, if you are, just remember Jesus is also praying. And now you know what he's praying. He's praying, Father, I will they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So if you have a loved one who loved Jesus and he steps or she steps over to the other side of eternity, just know that they're gazing into the face of his glory right now at that moment. As you mourn their loss, how can that be bad? You know, folks, that's what got me through the death of my father, realizing that he was beholding my glory, in the words of Jesus. So if your loved ones love Jesus and they step over to the other side, they're gazing in the face of his glory. Despair not, folks. You're going to see them again. They're going to be face to face, okay, with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And someday soon, we all will. Whether it's through the rapture or that moment where we breathe our last breath. And I'm telling you, it's all going to be worth it as we gaze into the eyes of glory himself, Jesus Christ. But here, finally, number 7, only the redeemed are going to heaven. You know, Bill talked at Sozo's last night about what Jesus would do concerning this whole border wall thing. He read Revelation chapter 21. And guess what Jesus did there? He built a wall. And only the redeemed get in. All the whoremongers and the liars and the idolaters, they don't get in. And you know what Bill said? That's extreme vetting. So God vets who gets into his kingdom. Likewise, we need to be very discriminating upon who comes across our borders. You don't want to let everyone in. If you do, you destroy your nation. So it's a form of a Trojan horse, folks. But back to the point here, only the redeemed are going to heaven. So God did build a wall around heaven. It's an amazing wall. Read about it in Revelation 21. But if you want to be heaven bound, you got to be heaven born. So what's it mean to be heaven born? Well, the Bible says that you've got to be born again. The literal language to be born again is to be born from above. And you'll see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. Jesus answered, this is answering Nicodemus, and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then listen to what he says in verses 5 through 7 of John chapter 3. And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." So you see, we've all had this earthly birth, okay, as humans, okay? But we all need a heavenly birth. And only if you're heavenly born will you be heavenly bound. The Apostle John put it another way, okay, here in the passage of below that I'm going to read, okay, where he talks about a multitude. And he asks this as a question. He says in Revelation 7, verse 14, "And I said unto him, Sir, knowest? And he said unto me, These are they," and listen to this, folks, this is so powerful, "that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So he's saying, who are these folks? And the angel answers him and says, "They're the ones that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So what the point here is that those in heaven are washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I hear people talk all the time about their denominations. I really do, and about their doctrine. I don't care about your doctrine, folks. I don't care about your denomination. I'm telling you, no denomination ever got a single person into heaven. Not the Roman Catholics, nor the Evangelicals, nor the any of the Protestant denominations. No, not a single one of them got anyone into heaven. Now, I believe, I want you to believe me when I tell you this, but I've spent a lot of time living and serving both extremes on this this paradigm called Christianity. You know, I started in Roman Catholicism, then I swung to evangelicalism. You know, I was involved in growing one of the big mega churches here in Pittsburgh, and I've seen it all, folks, and everything found in between, from Reformed theology. And the point I'm trying to make here is that just being a good person and following any of these teachings from these denominations, it's not enough. Each and every one of us has to have our robes washed by the blood of the Lamb. So what's that mean to have our robe washed by the blood of the Lamb? Well, John tells us right here when he concludes the book of Revelation by saying in Revelation 21, verse 27, "And there shall be no wise enter into," now he's talking about heaven, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's that extreme vetting that Bill talked about last night. So our names need to be written in the Lamb's book of life if we want to get into heaven. And to get written in the Lamb's book of life, we have to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, a man had a dream that he died and was standing in the gates of heaven. And he watched four men come and knock on the pearly gates. The first one knocked, and a voice called out from behind the door, "Who is it that seeks entrance into heaven?" And the first man replied, "I'm a moral man." And the voice responded, "What's the password?" And the man replied, "Honesty." And the voice said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Then another, the second man, knocked at the portals of heaven, okay? And the voice asked within, "Who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? And what is the password?" And that man said, "I'm a humanitarian. And the password to heaven is love, charity, good deeds." And the voice from within said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And then a third man, he come up to the gate, knocked. And that same voice asked, "Who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? And what is the password?" And that man, that third man, replied, "I'm a religious man. And the password is religion, baptism, weekly church attendance, and the liturgy." Must have been, you know, think about it, must have been a Catholic, huh? And the voice within said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And then finally, a fourth man came, knocked at the portals of heaven, and that same voice answered and said, "Who is it that knocks?" And he replied, very humbly, "I'm but a lowly sinner, and my name is Christian. I've surrendered my heart to Christ. I've been born again, and in my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." And you know what that voice answered? Folks, do you know what that voice answered? That voice within the gates said, "Open wide gates and let him in, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Which one are you, folks? Are you that first, second, third, or fourth man? Have you ever prayed, "Lord, I'm not trusting in my honesty. I'm not trusting in my charity, my religion anymore. I'm not. Lord, I'm trusting in you. I surrender all. Thank you for dying for me, Jesus. Now I forsake all and trust you." Folks, just lift your hands up and say, "Forsaking all, I trust you, Jesus." And that's how you become heaven born. And that's how you're assured that you're heaven bound. And that's a living gift from God, the saving faith of Jesus Christ operating in you. And I tell you, folks, I promise you, if you do that by the authority of God's word, Terry and I are going to meet you on the other side of eternity one day. I'm going to meet you at the Eastern Gates, okay? Folks, I love y'all. Why don't we lift our hands up with mercy me, and just, if only we could imagine. I'll be back next week with another message, provided the Lord's willing. I love y'all. But right now, let's just lift our hands up, okay? Bart Miller, "I Can Only Imagine."
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine.